river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captive free. I'm a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up a well within my soul. Spring up a well and make me whole. Spring up a well and give to me. Opens prison doors, sets the captive free. I got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up a well within my soul. Spring up a well and make me whole. Spring up a well and give to me that life abundantly.
What a fellowship,
what a joy.
We're just going to carry on with the worship service at this time. We're going to have our offering this morning. And also, we just want to spend some time in prayer as a congregation together, just to give you some updates on some things we've been praying about over the last few months here. Lloyd and Vonnie. Vonnie has been waiting her second part two to her heart surgery. She was getting a double pacemaker surgery. And so she's still waiting on the second part to that, and they've upped her surgery to February from April, I believe, so that's good news. But she's just been really having some struggles over the last couple weeks, been in and out of the hospital, and just not sure if she's even going to make it at times. So we just want to pray that even if the surgery can be even sooner, and just that God would give her that endurance till that surgery. So we want to pray for Vonnie this morning. As well, we've been praying for Hope Peacock, and that's related to some people in this church. And she's a little girl who's was found just unconscious one morning, and several complications with her health. And so we've just been praying that God would do a miracle and would bring her back to full strength. She stopped breathing for a while, so there has been indication of some brain damage. But we want to pray that God would do a miracle and work in her situation. So the family's still hopeful. The family's still encouraged, but we want to pray for the family as well. So if you'd bow your heads with me. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can gather as believers, and we know that some of us in our body aren't here this morning due to struggles, due to mainly health concerns here. And so we just want to lift up Vonnie, Lord. We know that her and Lloyd have had several health issues over the last few years, but that there is hope in you, Lord, because you are the one who can give us strength and healing. And Lord, we just pray for Vonnie that you would really just give her that strength that her heart needs, Lord. It's just been weak over the last couple of weeks, and we just pray that you would cause her to just have that strength. We thank you that that surgery has been moved up, and Lord, we just pray for her and Lloyd that you give them peace going into that, and that you'd bring her back to full recovery, Lord. As well, we just pray for Hope, Lord, as she's just been in the hospital for a while now, Lord, and there has been signs of progress made, but also just some frustrations as well. I don't know what other way to put it, but Lord, you know the situation. You know what caused everything to begin with. You know what she's struggling with right now, even if the doctors can't necessarily figure out exactly what she needs at what point. And so we pray and we put our trust in you, Lord, that you can do a miracle in this little girl's body. God, you can heal her. You can just cause her to be back before she was when they found her unconscious that morning. And so we pray that you would just give her parents peace in the situation, and the relatives, grandparents, aunts, and uncles, Lord, that they would just be trusting in you, that you would just give them peace. You would help us as a body to encourage them in this time, and just to know what they need in terms of support. And we thank you, Lord, that they know you and they trust in you, and we just pray that you continue in that situation, Lord. And now we just pray for this morning's offering, Lord, that you would just use it for your glory and to the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're faith underage, children, they can be dismissed right now and go downstairs for the remainder of the service. And now I just want to call up Barry Proudlove. He's going to be sharing with us this morning. The missions committee is wanting to do this on a regular basis here. It's missions moment, we're calling it, and we're just going to turn it over to Barry, and he's going to share with us.
You mean I only have a moment, not five? Okay. Okay. Well, we'll see if we can keep it down to the 5 minutes that I'm supposed to give. How many in here know who Wycliffe Bible translators are? How many actually know a Wycliffe Bible translator or a mission person that works for Wycliffe Bible translators? Well, good, because I'm one of those. I'm not a translator, but I'm still involved with Wycliffe Bible translators. I make a trip once a week to Calgary. I'm acting as, I feel like I'm acting sometimes as chaplain there because I don't feel qualified to hold that or wear that hat. But it's an enjoyable thing to do, to be able to go to the office and rub shoulders with these people that have gone out to all over the world and have worked with groups, tribal groups, nationals of various countries, and been able to get the Word of God into their mother tongue. Can you imagine what it would be like not to have God's Word in English? And how many English translations do we have? Somebody asked me that the other day. I don't know. But there's probably over 50 of them if you started counting them all up. And so we can pick and choose the Bible translation that suits us, that touches our heart. Some of you might like the Message. Some of you might like the King James. Some of you might like the New Living. Well, it works that way overseas too. If it's not in your mother tongue, it does not impact in a way that it can if it's in the language that you learn from a child. So my job right now with Wycliffe is it's having coffee with people. It's just seeing how are you doing, encouraging them, and being able to say you're doing a good job. And for some of us that work in the Calgary office, we're not on the front line. We're not seeing God working, so we have to get the blessings vicariously. We get it as people come to the office and say, you know, this office supports us overseas, and we're so thankful for that. And so it's just a pleasure to be a part of that organization. And even yet, I'm going to be going the end of March. I'm going back to Nepal again. This is we've been back 3 years, and this will be the third time. But I've been going back every year anyway because they have not had a member care person on the field. And from my perspective, member care is very important. It's if people aren't healthy spiritually, if they aren't healthy in their relationships to one another, then it's hard for them to do a good job. And so I'll be going back to Nepal at the end of this month and trying to touch base with the people there. And they now have a new member care worker. So I'm going to be meeting with her and hopefully being able to share some of the insights that I've had over the years in working in Nepal. And shifting gears, Linda and I have started something ever since we've been back. Dovercourt Sanctuary, that's our place on Highway 22. It's for Christian workers. We have our recent newsletter at the back. It's just on the left as you go out the door, first set of doors. And please grab one if you haven't got this. Many of you have it because you're on our mailing list, and many of you in here are supporters as well, and we appreciate that. Often when missionaries come back from the field, or you're in Canada, you don't need any money anymore. It doesn't quite work like that. So we just appreciate this church supporting us, and many of the individuals in here that do continue to support us. And so if you want to get further updated, grab one of these or talk to Linda and I afterwards. Thank you very much.
Thanks, Barry. It's my privilege now to have a membership moment, I guess. And so in a moment, I'm going to call up Steve and Christine Bainbridge and their 12 children, and want to just welcome them into membership. Before I do that, I want to just give a real quick encouragement as to what in the world membership is. Talk to me further about this if you're curious. I'm excited about it. You've heard me say it. Even through my preaching, it's come out. So believe it or not, I'm excited about membership. I never thought I'd ever say that, but I am. Because membership is more than just being a member. It's got a lot to do with the reason we put that sign up, which wasn't just because churches put signs up. We decided to put that up. Spent a lot of time in prayer on that, because that's the direction we're going as a church. Membership really is to say, hey, I'm going to do more than just come here on Sundays and worship, which is great. But any time you want to say, okay, God, how have you gifted me? And how can I be part of that? Anytime you do that, I say, you've got to be thinking strongly into membership, because you got to know, what in the world does this church believe? What's the Alliance Church about? Where are we going? What are my gifts? And how can I be involved with that? That's an encouragement to yourself, too. I think if you get involved in anything, no matter what it is, you better not know what they believe and where they're going. And Bainbridges have said that. They said, you know what? We're excited about that. We agree with that. We're with you. And I said it before last Sunday, and I want to encourage you again, if you weren't here last Sunday when I preached, you know, just to say, when they're up here for membership, don't just look at it like, oh, good for them. You know, that's good. But look at it like, that's good for us. Like, we need to be working together. And here's a family that have said, hey, we're with you. We want to use our gifts to serve alongside you. And look at it that way, because that's what it is. That's what we want it to be. So I'm going to ask them to come up at this time. And I'm going to ask the elders to come up as well, because we want to pray for them and just pray a blessing on you guys as you look to use your gifts in our church. So, what's that? Only four of, oh, I'm sorry. There's only four of you. That's right. Sometimes I use sarcasm. It's come out. That might have been a sarcastic comment, too. We're going to pray for these guys, too. You know, and I'm going to mention this. I didn't say that I would, but they had their van get backed into here a couple days ago. So if you're going to be a member, just buckle up and get ready, because something's going to happen. And I looked at it like, hey, this is, stuff happens. We know we're in battles, and praise the Lord, it's just their van. And no one was hurt. And we're going to pray for you guys even in that regards. But, you know, we're excited to serve with you, you know, no matter what comes your way. And so, yeah, I think, yeah, let's do that. And you had a song you wanted to share, didn't you, Christine? Just to let you know, okay. Okay, we're going to, if you want to, again, it's a symbol. Often what we do and what you see in the book of Acts is people will lay hands on people, just kind of as a commissioning to say, God, will you bless these people and lead them and use them. And so even if you want to do that from where you're sitting, it's going to get crowded if you were to come up here, if you want to just put your hand out as a symbol of that as we pray. And guys, we'll just maybe pass the mic around here. And we're going to pray for them, okay? So let's pray together.
Lord, we just thank you so much for everything, and it's so exciting to see a couple and a family, Lord, that are willing to come on board and, you know, and believe all that we are believing, Lord, and, you know, stepping in and where we're going with the church, Lord. It's just so exciting to see, Lord, and we just thank you so much for that and for their hearts. We already know, Lord, they have a heart for people, Lord, and that's just exciting to see, Lord, and to see the impact they're not only going to have on our church but on our community, Lord. We just thank you so much for everything, Lord.
Lord, I just want to thank you for this family's commitment first and foremost to you, Lord, as their Savior and as their Lord. And God, that in itself is something to rejoice over and celebrate, that this family has decided that as for their house, they're going to serve you, Lord. And I also just want to thank you now for bringing them to Rocky, and God, also just putting it on their hearts to come alongside our smaller local church body, and that they're committed to seeing this vision fulfilled, that we would reach out to this community and vitally impact it for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that they can be in this with us, and we can be in this with them. And Lord, just I pray that you would be working in their hearts to show them more so their gifts and all sorts of just ways they can be a part of that. And also for us as a church body, that we would be working in terms of just encouraging them, Lord, and praying for them as they're ministering for you as well, Lord. And we just pray that we would stand in this together. In Jesus' name, amen.
And Lord, just last as a congregation, we pray a blessing on them. Again, we just agree with what's been prayed. And together we ask, Lord Jesus, just fill them with your Holy Spirit. Direct them that you truly would be Lord to them and they would be your servants. Father, as they serve with us, give them wisdom as to how you've gifted them, Lord, how they can use their gifts, give them courage. And Father, I pray that we would support them as well. And Father, it's exciting to see the body being used, Lord. And the body meaning anyone who knows you as Lord and Savior. You've given gifts, and it's kind of like a body. It all has different parts and works differently, Lord, but it's for one purpose, to give you glory. And Father, if you've truly called them, and we believe, to serve in this church, then Father, I pray that they would be a blessing along with us, Lord, to serve you. So protect them, Father, and use them for your glory. And watch over their kids too, Father, just their home, that it'd be a sanctuary and a safe place. And Father, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, right on, guys. Let's give them a round of applause. That's exciting.
Would you stand with us again? We're just going to sing a couple more worship songs, and just I just ask you to think and prepare your hearts and just quiet yourselves inside and just focus on Christ and on God, and we'll go from there.
Secret in the quiet.
Just before I share the morning message, I just want to say that it is so, so awesome to see people serving the Lord. And you know, sometimes as pastors, we have the inside scoop on things that are happening in people's lives that perhaps you guys don't know about. And it's been one of those weeks for me when it's just been a blessing to serve the Lord, to see God at work. And Barry, I just want to encourage you, first of all, I know that you say you don't interpret languages and things like that, but you know what, every Friday morning, there's a Scotchman in our midst in the prayer group that I know you're an interpreter for, so I just want to thank you. You do have Wycliffe gift, and so you do use it. Sorry, Harry, I couldn't resist that, and I know you love humor, so, but you know, it's been an interesting week because last week, Naomi had given a little blurb up here, and she sort of put out a thing to say, we need people on the mission committee. And she had three responses to that, and that is really awesome. In the last couple of weeks, and we're going to be, and I'm not going to mention this person's name or anything today, because next week we're going to be commissioning a young gal who's going out from here because she has been called of God to do an internship in a program. And just the way that has happened, it's just been incredible. I know there's another couple that's considering going out in the next year or so as well from our midst. And so we see those things. Haiti Arise on the back there, that little thing going there. There are 15 of us going in another month to Haiti, and just with the goal of seeing Jesus Christ glorified and God move in Haiti. And that little church in Haiti, and we're looking forward to having the people from Haiti come and share in a while, but that little church has grown from 16 people about 10 years ago to over 700 now. And they built a new building this past year, and the building is basically a roof and some poles to house those people. I wish we could do that here, but unfortunately, reality has set in this week, and I know we can't do it here. But, you know, God is good, and God is doing a work in our community, in our midst. And we saw that this week in many ways, shapes, or forms. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago, and that Kyle preached the last sermon on Ephesians chapter 6 last week, and that we are starting a new sermon series. And that series is going to be on the book of Jeremiah. You got a bit of a glimpse a few weeks ago, January 1st, we started into Jeremiah, looking at him as a person and looking at his call and what God was doing in his life. We're going to get into that book today and go a bit more deeply. And I just want to say at the outset that Jeremiah is not a short book, and it's not a sort of touchy-feely, happy book in terms of, you know, being upbeat all the time. And we're going to see that as we go through this book. But it is a book that has a lot to speak to us today in our culture. And hopefully, as Glenn and Kyle and myself preach over the next at least 6 months on the book of Jeremiah, you'll get a bit of a glimpse into that, that it is a book that has something to say to you and I today. And hopefully we'll be able to start seeing that. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me as we open our time in prayer? Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're doing in our midst. We thank you for the ability on a cold, cold day, or at least it seems cold, cold to us, who have been blessed for so long with
unseasonably warm temperatures, we thank you that we can come here and worship you together. I thank you, Jesus, that we have a new boiler downstairs that actually works and we can depend on. I thank you for the way you're working in people's hearts in our church. And Father, that you are calling individuals into different ministries within this body. And we're just so blessed to know, Lord, that you are at work in our midst. Father, would you just speak by your Holy Spirit today to our hearts as we look at this beginning lesson, I guess, on the book of Jeremiah, as we look at Jeremiah chapter 2, chapter 1 and chapter 2. And Father, we just want to hear from you. Father, may everything that is me be blocked out of this message. And may you speak by your Holy Spirit to each of our hearts. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Well, as I mentioned before, why the book of Jeremiah? Why do we want to look at a book that is really considered a depressing book? Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And so why would we want to look at a book that describes a prophet like him and the fact that you know, this is a real downbeat guy? It is the second longest book of the Bible, as I mentioned. And many consider this book kind of foreign to our modern society. But I want to tell you right at the get-go that it isn't foreign to our modern society. Jeremiah was a young man who had a real encounter with the living God and was commissioned by God for a task. And that is no different, folks, than you and I. God commissions you and I for tasks in our lives, whether that be working in a particular job, whether that be going in a particular direction, whether that be commissioned for ministry in our lives. He has a plan for all of us. And the Bible talks about the priesthood of all believers, not just Kyle or Glenn or those people specifically called to ministry, but the Bible speaks clearly about the priesthood of all believers, that we all have a task. So why are we studying this depressing book? Well, the appeal of the book of Jeremiah lies in three things in my mind. First of all, the content of his prophecies, the prophecies that God gave him to tell Judah at this particular period of time, some 2,600 and almost 50 years ago. Secondly, we're studying such a depressing book because of the intriguing nature of Jeremiah's life. We said before that Jeremiah was not an old guy, okay? And Josiah, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you discovered that he became king at 8 years of age. He really began to seek the Lord at 16 years of age, and by the time he was 20, he was overturning the religious world, so to speak, and what was happening in Judah. He had set into motion reforms that were trying to correct what the people of Judah were doing and the fact that they were not obeying God and not following him. And thirdly, Jeremiah's personality shines through his life. We discover that this guy, Jeremiah, is a human guy just like you and I. He has his moody moments. He has his times when he's way up here, and he has his times when he's really depressed and questioning God. He's no different than you and I. And so this book appeals for those very reasons. And we can learn from God's message to this prophet. Well, first of all, the content of his prophecies. God is saying, I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods and in worshiping what their hands have made. Well, that doesn't sound very upbeat to me. You know, this guy was basically telling Judah that they weren't following God, that they had forsaken the living God. The book was written about and for God's people. In that day and age, the people of Judah, Israel, but it was also written for our benefit as well. And despite being written some 2,600 years ago, that message is not just limited to Jeremiah's day. It has things to say to us as well. Secondly, the intriguing nature of Jeremiah's life. You know, it's incredible to me that God would call a young man for such a task. And I commented about that a couple of weeks ago when we introduced Jeremiah, that to call a 20-something-year-old guy, or maybe not even that, he might have even been a bit less, is pretty amazing when we think of it. And yet God had called him. Jeremiah put his life on the line, so to speak, to obey God's call and to give his message. The political and the religious leaders would get downright mad at his message at times. And he had to be scared spitless, folks, at times. And we see this right from the get-go as you begin to read the book of Jeremiah. Verse 6, we discovered a couple of weeks ago, Jeremiah proclaims to God when he's first asked to do this, "I don't know how to speak, I'm only a child." And we'll see that very thought more throughout the book as we get into it. Jeremiah's humanness and his struggles with what God asks him to do, just like we go through struggles when God asks us to do something. And thirdly, the whole concept of Jeremiah's personality as it shines through his life. Some consider Jeremiah, as we mentioned before, very depressing. He broods, he worries, he weeps, and he mourns, and he lashes out in places at the people and perhaps even at his God. Jeremiah had those human emotions. He was deeply impacted by Josiah's reforms and his devotion to God. Listen to this description of Jeremiah's life in 2 Chronicles 35:25. It says that Jeremiah composed laments for Josiah, and to this day, all the men and women singers commemorate Josiah in their laments. These became a tradition in Israel and are written in the laments or the lamentations. So it's interesting that this man, Jeremiah, was composing these kind of downbeat songs and very songs that were laments and very, very much crying out to God in this particular day and age. Well, I want you to turn to the book of Jeremiah, and we're going to read quite a long passage of scripture here today. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 11. And it is on the back. It is going to be flashed up there. But if you have a Bible, one of those 50 translations that Barry talked about this morning, please take it out and please follow along as we read this. I'm reading from the New International Version. You might have another version that says it in a tiny bit of a different way. But you can follow along as we're reading this together. Beginning with verse 11, "The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I see the branch of an almond tree," I replied. "The Lord said to me, 'You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled.' The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see?" Jeremiah said, "I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north," I answered. "The Lord said to me, 'From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms,' declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Don't be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and all the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." And then in Jeremiah chapter 2, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They didn't ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Therefore, I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord. And I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coasts of Kittim and look. Send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged my glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Is Israel a servant, a slave by birth? Why then has he become plunder? Lions have roared, they have growled at him, they have laid waste his land, his towns are burned and deserted. Also the men of Memphis and Tahpenes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not brought this on yourselves by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? Now why go to Egypt to drink water from Shihor? And why go to Assyria to drink water from the river? Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord, the Lord Almighty. Well, as you can see, this isn't a fun passage as far as looking at it surface-wise. The word of the Lord that comes to Jeremiah has some pretty vivid imagery in it. And God gives Jeremiah three images to clue him in as to what is this message that he was giving him, and why did God want him to give this message to the people of Judah in the first place. God asked Jeremiah, what do you see, Jeremiah, in verse 11? And we get that first image immediately following that, where Jeremiah says, I see the branch of an almond tree. The Hebrew word for an almond tree is similar to the verb watch. And the point that God was making to Jeremiah by this image was this, that I am watching over my word. I will accomplish my word, Jeremiah. I want you to know that. The term watch is really big in this passage. God was about to give Jeremiah a judgment on their sin. And what was their sin? In verse 16, we read it earlier, I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods and in worshiping what their hands have made. Notice a couple of things here. First of all, God's judgment was to his people, not to those people who didn't know Yahweh. God's judgment was to his people. And friends, sometimes we look at it as if God's judgment is always going to be to others outside of believers. But I think this word here shows us very clearly that God can and does pronounce judgment on his people. Judah was worshiping false gods. Judah had forsaken God. Judah was even worshiping the objects that they had made with their own hands at this particular time. Friends, do we get complacent and think that God will judge non-believers, but he's not going to judge us. He's not going to correct us or do things in our lives. I think it's very important to understand that all of us, we may think that we aren't guilty of forsaking God outright, but sin is sin when it comes to God, and we have to understand that. What are the idols that you and I have made in our own lives? You know, there are all kinds of idols that you and I make in our lives. And I think of certain status and standards of living that we create for ourselves in this Western society. We become unhappy if we're not living up to whatever standard we have made in terms of housing or cars or certain things in our lives, and we become perhaps angry to the point where we're going to pursue that until we're actually doing those things and living in that particular way. I think of cars. You know, I've been a Volkswagen owner for 35 years, and I look at Clark over there, and I know his son has an old Volkswagen that he's been struggling with over the last couple of years to keep it running and whatnot. They're not quite that way in today's age, but you know, I'm kind of proud of driving a Volkswagen, and I think that, you know, when I look at it, I can see where kind of a Volkswagen is a bit of an idol to me. Although I've decided the price has gone up so much that my next car isn't going to be a Volkswagen, it's going to be something cheaper. But we do create idols, folks. Sports. How many of you were watching those wonderful football games yesterday? I know I talked to Keith, and we were doing the same thing. In between hammering and putting different things on our houses, we were looking at the football games. And I know I idolize those sports games. Maybe not as much as I used to, but they're sure an attraction for me. Toys. You know, the toys we have in life. TV. It's so easy at this time of year when the weather gets like this to sit down and just plop yourself in front of a TV and watch whatever happens to be on at that time. And usually it's hockey or football, in our, at least in our lives, until my wife comes along and she wants to watch something else. Music. We make music into an idol for ourselves. We all have different beliefs and preferences in what we enjoy in music, but it can become an idol in our life. The retirement belief that our time and our money is our own, is that not an idol to each of us? What about a belief that says we can avoid others and not forgive others who have offended or hurt us intentionally or non-intentionally? Friends, all of those things can become idolatry in our lives, the things that we make, and we've got to watch it in our lives, what we hang on to and what become idols in our lives. Well, I think the Bible is totally clear that we will be judged for our sin. God is a just God, and listen to the description of his righteous judgment in the book of Romans, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And it says this, it says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else." And friends, I'm speaking to myself when I'm reading these words. I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me as well. "You have no excuse as you pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant hearts, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first to the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. You know, it's so easy to look at others and to say they deserve God's judgment. But we have to look at our own lives, friends, and ask ourselves the question, what have become idols in our lives? What are we making more important than the Almighty Living God? The second image that Jeremiah gets in verse 13, it says this, I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north. And part of God's judgment on his people, on Judah, would be disaster from the north, which will be poured out upon all who live in the land. With the exception of Egypt to the south, all the other foes of Judah were north of that particular country. This boiling pot tilting from the north refers to the northern nations, including Babylon. It was a military and political intrusion on Judah, a foreign takeover that was going to happen on this country in the days ahead. And a question that arises that we need to ask ourselves out of this particular picture is this: will God allow judgment on his own peoples today? It's a question that demands a lot more time than we have in this sermon. But we, friends, need to be fearful as believers of God's judgment. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 26 to 31, gives us a cause at least to be concerned. And I just want to read that briefly to you. I think it's chapter 10, verses 26 to 31. It says this, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, this verse, or these set of verses, it at least tell us that we need to be fearful. Even when it says here, the Lord will judge his people, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Even the thought that we may be following idols and forsaking God should cause us concern and bring us on our knees before the living God. We need to be fearful of judgment based on habitual sin in our lives. And friends, I know that we all struggle with various sins, and we've got to be concerned about that. We've got to, in God's power and with the Spirit living within us, try to deal with that and try to allow him to work in our lives so that we aren't habitually sinning. In verses 17 and 18, God tells Jeremiah to get ready to stand up and say whatever I command you. Don't be terrified either of men or of obeying God. Friends, we've got to fear God, not necessarily man. There is a fear factor involved in serving God. God often begins by motivating us with fear, either Jeremiah or you and I. But we must be always more terrified of the living God than we are of people. And I think that's so important in our lives. We need to know that God is a God to be feared. The third image we're given in chapter 2, verse 1 says this. God says to Jeremiah, I remember, and he wants him to say this, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. God's third image reminds Judah of her former intimate relationship with God through the metaphor of marriage. You know, when we first got married, my wife was willing to live in a tent with me. You know, she at least thought this ring, I think I've said it to you before, used to be a sleeping bag, $700 or $800 sleeping bag. And she thought when we got married, we at least had this sleeping bag to live in if all else failed. I mean, we had very little money. We were working for mission organizations, and we had absolutely nothing as far as building our future. But she, at that point, was willing to live in a tent, to live in a sleeping bag, if that's what it came to. That has changed over the years, by the way. But Israel, who is the bride, was willing to follow God, the groom, through the wilderness and desert for years at that point in life. But obviously, they were becoming dissatisfied with that and changing their tune. In verse 3, we see that God uses this agricultural metaphor to describe his love for Israel. Israel was holy, set apart to God, like a bride for her groom. Israel enjoyed a divine relationship with God. Any nation who went after Israel would feel God's divine displeasure through his judgment. Now, Judah had strayed so far from God that they would incur his judgment. What did God have against his people, Judah? Well, we read a number of things in the next five or six verses. In verse 5, it says that they strayed from God. They followed worthless idols. In other words, they became totally useless to God in terms of God's plan and purposes for their lives. God wanted the people of the world, the other nations, to see him through the people of Judah and through his relationship with them. And the people of Judah, the people of Israel, were denying that from happening. The nations around could no longer see God through them in this particular relationship. In verse 6, it says that they didn't seek the Lord anymore. In fact, they totally ignored the Lord at this time, or ignored God. In verse 8, we're given a picture of the religious shepherds, or the people who were supposed to be shepherding the Israelites at this time. It says that even the priests were not consulting the Lord. In fact, most of them were totally rebelling against God. The prophets were prophesying by Baal. They were following worthless idols. Judah was a mess, spiritually speaking. They had made a mess of God's reputation. This is why Josiah started his reform in the first place, and why God had called Jeremiah to prophesy. Do we see some of this, friends, in our Western culture? When we look at the church at large, do we see some of this happening in our Western cultural environment? In verse 9, it says that God brought charges against Judah. And God would bring charges against their children and their grandchildren. The bottom line is given in verse 11, when it says this, "My people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols." And according to the commentaries I read, their glory should be translated "my glory." In other words, God's glory was not going forth to the other nations anymore because the people were living so far from him. The God of the universe was not receiving the glory due his name. And then in verse 13, it says that God's people committed two sins against him. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And it says that nothing like this had ever happened in the history of Israel before. No other people had ever traded their national God in favor of a false set of idols. And this angered God above anything else in terms of the nation of Judah at this time. Judah had forsaken the one true living God and removed his glory from their midst. They made the spring of living water into something empty and hollow at this time. Secondly, it goes on to say that they dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot even hold water. And we're given this metaphor of a cistern of nations, a nation who was serving idols, and the water becoming stale water that is totally useless for anything. Judah had become a broken cistern that wouldn't even hold water at this particular point in time. In other words, Judah was denying the rest of the world the opportunity to see the only living God and the opportunity to witness his glory. Well, as we look at this picture today in conclusion, friends, I want to ask a couple of questions. What about you today? This picture of Israel so describes the fractured church of the North American society. And the first question we need to ask ourselves is this: do you forsake God by worshiping idols and what you've created more than him? Are there things in your life that are more of a priority than God himself? And we talked about some of those earlier, those sports and those toys and TVs and Volkswagens and retirement rights and education. There are so many idols that we have allowed ourselves to make that can distract us from God. A key question we must ask ourselves is this, or two key questions: how much or how do you spend the majority of your time? What are your priorities in life? And friends, I know that when I ask myself that question, I fail at times. I'm sitting in front of the TV set and I'm doing something that's totally useless in God's eyes. And we've got to ask ourselves that question all the time. Have we become complacent in life by thinking that God will judge non-believers, but not us? Secondly, have we succumbed to a false sense of security by believing that we won't be judged by God for our idolatry? Hebrews 11:26-31 tell us in no uncertain terms that the Lord will judge his people. There is a fear factor involved in serving God. We need to be fearful of sin in our lives and fearful of God's judgment based on forsaking him. And I trust that all of us do have a healthy fear of the living God. Finally, we need to ask ourselves this question: do you still passionately follow God with the devotion of your youth? You know, I look back on many occasions to when I became a Christian as a 16, 17-year-old, and I know that zeal and that passion is not as strong as it used to be. And I have to really work in terms of spending time with God in the Word and in prayer to elevate that zeal or elevate that passion for the Lord. Friends, are we wholly set apart to God like a bride for her groom? Or are we pursuing other passions more fervently than the pursuit of God? God's message to you and I is this today: my people have exchanged my glory for worthless idols. Is the God of the universe receiving the glory due his name in your life today? As the worship team comes forward to close our service, would you bow your hearts in prayer? Father, these aren't my words. And Lord, I struggle just the same as anyone else in terms of reading this passage of Scripture, in terms of examining my own heart, in terms of looking at my life, Lord, and knowing how far I stray from you on a, maybe not a regular basis, but oftentimes in my walk with you. And Lord, I know that you call us as your people to be passionate about you, to be worshiping you alone and not worshiping all of the idols that are around us. Father, my prayer for each of us in this body today is, Lord, that if nothing else, that you would cause us to examine our hearts, to examine our passions, to examine the time we spend doing everything else versus the time we spend doing following you, Lord Jesus. Lord, would you create in us a clean heart? Would you work in our lives, Lord? Would you show us the changes that need to be made? And Father, would we have soft hearts and be willing to make those changes for the glory of your church, for the glory of your kingdom so that the world may see that God is who he says he is and Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Would you stand with us again?
Open the eyes of the blind, snow white.
Just before we dismiss you, I need to make mention to a membership meeting. I'm told it's a five-minute meeting. It's just a quick meeting, but members, if you want to please just stay in the sanctuary after I dismiss you, and others, it's going to start in 5 minutes, so you get a five-minute window to get out of here, to the foyer anyhow, out of this area of the sanctuary. So, but we are going to have a quick membership meeting in 5 minutes here, 4 or 5 minutes. Let me pray for you. Please pray with me in your hearts, and we're going to dismiss you. Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, we just commit this morning worship service to you. Father, I pray for families, individuals here, Father, that you would fill them with a love for you and a true love, Lord, understanding who you truly are. So, Father, as always, we pray that anyone who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior would humble themselves and repent and come to you and acknowledge who you truthfully are. And, Father, for those that have, I pray in Jesus' name as we go, Lord, including this for myself, that if we really are going to let go of idols, then, Lord, we need to love you, and would you just build a love for you in our hearts, Father. And I pray this for each person here. Father, pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.